Well, by the way, what is a theologian? What's that? The study of God, that's right. Theology is the study of God. And so all Christians should be theologians, right? We should always be studying the Lord, learning about Him, and growing in Him. So we're all theologians. We learn and grow in Christ. So I want to ask you theologians, what two very important Christian doctrines do we celebrate at Christmas? And these truths, these biblical truths, are completely unique to Christianity. They are called mysteries because they were hidden in the Old Testament, but they've been revealed in the New Testament. So the first one, you know what the first one is? The virgin birth. The virgin birth. There are tons of so-called Christian churches who deny the virgin birth. But we believe in the virgin birth, right? It is really the virgin conception of Christ. The baby Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Jesus had no earthly father. His humanity was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. We're going to pursue that glorious mystery more next week, should the Lord give us another week. What's the second great doctrine that we celebrate? What? The incarnation, yes, which means God coming in flesh, God in a human body. The Lord Jesus is Almighty God in a human body. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man, right? Perfect humanity united with perfect deity. Wow. Can we wrap our brains around that? Well, a little bit, but no. It's glorious. It's still mysterious, even though it's been revealed to us. So in that amazing Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, these two truths are beautifully expressed in the second verse. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our what? Emmanuel. Jesus, Emmanuel means God with us. This is totally unique to Christianity. The founder of Christianity is Almighty God and perfect man. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. The Advent season is the four Sundays before Christmas. And it's when we prepare for Christmas, which was his first appearance, his first Advent. Also, we remind ourselves during the Advent season that Jesus is coming again. Is he coming again? Yes, he's coming again. That's his second advent, his second coming, his second arrival. The word advent means an arrival. So we are preparing to celebrate his first arrival during Christmas, but we're also anticipating his second coming, right? The Advent season is a wonderful time to share your faith. Don't you think? Even though the world has messed up Christmas and made it totally materialistic, we know the Christ in Christmas, right? The name Christ, the Christ is all over the place during Christmas. Even though people are thinking about Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman, we think about Jesus Christ, right? And we can share Christ. We can simply say to people, what's the Christ in Christmas mean? What does Mass mean? It means a worship. Christmas, Christ Mass, is the worship of Christ. Whoa! You mean that baby in the manger is worthy of our worship? The Lord, He's the Lord, right? So, Advent is a great time to let your light shine for Jesus. Amen? All right. Now, I want you to remember that incarnation means God in a human body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, incarnation means God in a human body. I would like to take the concept of incarnation and apply it to a different body, the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, the church, we see what some have called the second incarnation. What do we mean by that? The body of Christ is made up of people in whom God dwells. The Lord Jesus, when he walked on the earth, displayed the glory of God in his human body, right? He displayed the glory of God through his human body. The body of Christ, the church, displays the glory of God through our human bodies, right? The body of Christ is made up of a bunch of human beings. Human beings. And God, by his Holy Spirit, fills the church, and we share the glory of God as the church, right? In a very similar way that Jesus showed the glory of God through his human body. You get that? The church is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we show forth the love, joy, and grace of Jesus Christ to the world through our mortal bodies. Isn't that amazing? God would show himself through his people. That's how he does it. Does everybody follow that okay? Good. It's a privilege to represent Jesus Christ, isn't it? We are his representatives. The body of Christ is the representation of Christ in the world. And we have a wonderful ministry through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the church. Now, in anticipation of Christmas, I'd like us to see just how wonderful this ministry of the gospel is and understand how Jesus' disciples, or Jesus displays his grace through his people. So we're going to be in a passage in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 17. Yeah, it says 15. 1 through 15. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that you call your people. Though we are frail and mortal and weak, yet you still choose to use us to display your glory to the world. Thank you for that great privilege, Lord. It's humbling. We humble ourselves before you and ask that you would shine through us, your people. Thank you, Lord. Be victorious over our flesh and over our sin, and show forth your power through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's read verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church and talking to us, right? The Word of God is for us, isn't it? It's not an ancient, it's ancient, but it's also very present, very applicable today. So the Apostle Paul knew that in God's mercy, he had not only received salvation, but he had received a ministry, a service. And his ministry was sharing the good news of Christ. Amen? So he didn't lose heart. He didn't give up. He didn't, and you know, he didn't use deceit or fancy salesmanship to present the gospel. He just told the truth about Jesus. Amen? Do we have the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, Paul said, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, clearly presenting the gospel is the way to preach the good news. We don't have to embellish it. We don't have to dress it up. We can just tell people that their sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. We can tell them that they have eternal life through Christ, right? So by clear presentation of the truth, talking about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Paul said he commends himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, he tries to have his life match up to his preaching. He tries to have his walk line up with his talk. All right, verse 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, if people reject the good news, don't understand it, don't see their need for Christ, the problem is not in the message. The problem is in their hearts, their unbelief, and the power of Satan to blind their mind. Jesus is trying to shine his glory and his gospel into people's hearts, but his light won't penetrate a blinded mind, right? That mind must, so to speak, have its eyes open so it can receive the light and see the light of Jesus Christ. That's where prayer comes in. If you're witnessing to someone and they don't see it, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of their mind so they can receive the light of the gospel. Amen? Pray, pray, pray for your unsaved friends. Pray for your unsaved family. Pray that the Holy Spirit will take them from darkness to light. Right, Billy? From darkness to light. All right, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. Our message is a person. It's Jesus Christ. He is the gospel, right? He is the good news. And we preach Christ. We live Christ. We try to use every opportunity to point people to the Savior. And we're just servants. We're just servants to everyone. We try to serve up the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 6, for it is the Lord who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. This is the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. God, what was the first thing that God spoke into existence in creation? Light, let there be light. And man and scientists still cannot explain light. What in the world is light? We're bathed in it. We live in it. It gives life to everything. We haven't got a clue what it is. It's so mysterious. God said, let there be light. The same God who created light and created all of creation has shined the light of the gospel into our hearts. In other words, there's a new creation that takes place when Jesus Christ comes into your life, right? The God who spoke light into existence speaks life into our hearts, right? Yeah. Just as light, physical light, sustains all life in this creation, so the light of Christ brings eternal life and new creation into people's hearts. Amen? Amen. Let there be light. Let there be light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Okay, verse 7. Now, this is really amazing. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The glorious treasure of the gospel, the glorious treasure of Jesus Christ himself, the glorious treasure of the Holy Spirit, the glorious treasures of heaven belong to us, right? And dwell in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God says, I'm going to pour all this treasure into you, even though you're just a jar of clay. A clay pot, right? What's the thing about clay pots? They're fragile. They're breakable. Earthen vessels were especially fragile. We have a tile floor in our kitchen that I put in years ago, and I do pottery, but you know what? Many pots have met their end by falling onto that tile floor. Shatter, break. Clay pots are breakable, are weak. God says, I'm going to put my glory into weak vessels. Are you a weak vessel today? Yes, you are. You may think you're strong, but wait till you get to be my age, and you'll realize just how weak you are. Amen? Amen. Okay. Some of you are older than me, but some of you haven't arrived to the great place where you realize, I'm totally breakable. I'm totally, Yes. But God still entrusts these clay pots with his glory. It's amazing, isn't it? These bodies of ours are likened to clay pots. The treasure of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells in jars of clay. There was a Jesus rock band years ago called Jars of Clay. They sang about the Lord through very loud, rocky music. But you know, their lyrics were great. They really believed in the Lord, but they were a little bit too much for me. But it was a great title for a band, Jars of Clay. We're just jars of clay declaring the glory of God. Amen? Yeah. Since we're called jars of clay, that means that the body of Christ, the church, is made up of a bunch of vessels of clay. Each one is indwelt by Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Now hang on to that thought, because we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. So why does God put his treasure into fragile, breakable, weak jars of clay? It's so he does that, so it will be clear that the excellent power of the gospel, that the power of God is just that. It's the power of God. It's not the power of people. Right? Weak vessel, strong God. Amen? That could be a definition of Christianity. Weak vessel, strong God. Now, to make sure that the power of God is continually on display, the Lord allows clay pots to get beat up a little bit. Verses 8 and 9. Let's look at this. Here Paul is going to describe what his clay pot went through. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Wow. Paul describes some of the hardships he continually faced as he went all over the Roman Empire proclaiming Christ. But he noticed he was never defeated. He was afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair, etc. So, as I said, that clay pot got beat up. But why? Why would God allow it? Well, Paul likens the afflictions and the hardships that we go through, he likens it to the suffering that Jesus endured. Look at verse 10. This is cool. Always carrying about in the body, our bodies, the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So we're carrying it, but when we have hard times, it's kind of like picking up your cross and being crucified, dying to self. And the dying of the Lord Jesus allows the life of Jesus to flow through us. Amen? Amen. I appreciate that, brother. Yeah. Anytime you want to clap, you clap to the Lord. Amen. Amen. God allows afflictions to come our way, and they are likened to death, so that the life of Jesus may be more clearly visible in our bodies. He wants to show himself through you, right? He wants to reveal his glory through you. He wants to preach his gospel through you. And to do that, sometimes the clay pot has to get beat up a little bit. So if I may translate that scripture into clay pot language, God allows these fragile pots to get cracked so that the light of Christ will shine through the cracks. Verse 11. For we who live, he's basically going to repeat the same idea to make sure we get it. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So Paul was constantly facing threats of death, But that meant that Christ's life in him would be more clearly seen in his mortal flesh, in his clay pot. Amen? And so verse 12, he concludes with this. So then death is working in us, but life in you. He's basically saying that we as apostles go through a lot of, so to speak, near-death experiences so that the spiritual life will be given to you. All knew that God was going to use the clay pots of his church to cause the grace of Christ to abound to a lot of people. This is great, verse 13 and 14. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Even though he was a mere clay pot, Paul believed in Jesus so strongly that he couldn't shut up. He said in verse 13, he said, since we have the same spirit of faith, I believe, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore we speak. How much do you believe in Jesus? Enough to speak about him? Amen. Something you believe in, you generally talk about, right? So, Paul could not shut up because he believed in Jesus. And he knew that a great day was coming when Jesus would return and raise the bodies of those who had died in Christ to present the glorious church, his bride, to himself. He will raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Now let's close with verse 15. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All the suffering that Paul went through was, and that the Corinthians went through, was really for their benefit. It was for their sakes, so that they would let the grace of Christ spread through them to many, many other people. It's that good infection, that good contagious thing called Christianity. It's passed on by contact, right? Don't keep your social distance from people. Get close to them and spread the word of Jesus Christ. So the grace is going to spread through the many and cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Wow. You know, when grace is received, the recipient naturally gives thanks, right? When you realize your sins have been forgiven, when you realize that Christ died for you, when you are set free from your sin and yourself, you give thanks with a grateful heart, right? That's right. And when thankfulness abounds, it brings glory to God. Are you people of thanksgiving? Do you realize what Christ has done for you? Are you going to let that grace spread from you to others? Amen. So I repeat, the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry displayed the glory of God in his human body, right? So the church, which is made up of clay pots, displays the glory of Jesus through their frail mortal bodies. Amen? And as God allows us as God allows these jars of clay to get afflicted and beat up, the light of Jesus Christ shines through the cracks. So we conclude the title of this sermon, God Uses Cracked Pots. That's meant to be kind of a joke, yeah. You crackpots. God uses cracked pots. Okay, on we go. Do you remember a judge in the Bible named Gideon? Gideon, how did he defeat a multitude of Midianites? This was a vast army that was going to attack Israel. It says their camels, they had so many camels, you couldn't even count them. This huge army was coming against Israel. And how did God use Gideon? He pared down his army to 300 men, just 300, compared to perhaps hundreds of thousands of Midianites. How did he and his 300 men defeat a vast multitude of Midianites? They caused the enemy to flee in panic and actually fight against itself. Wow. But how did they do it? They did it with 300 torches, 300 clay pots, and 300 swords. That's not very much against a multitude, right? But they went into the hills that were around the Midianite army with their torches covered by the clay pots. And at the signal from Gideon, they broke the clay pots and the torches shone out. And the Midianites freaked out. And they thought that they were surrounded by millions of Israelites, and they panicked and they ran and they killed each other. You know, that. And by the way, they shouted, "The sword of the Lord!" And Gideon, they broke the pot and the torches shone out. God gave them victory through the breaking of clay pots and the shining of light. How does God intend to win the victory over sin in the lives of unbelievers? He uses jars of clay, clay pots that are filled with the light, the torch of Jesus Christ. Amen. He uses jars of clay that have suffered enough breaking so that the light of Jesus Christ can shine through them to a world that desperately needs him. Amen. Christ seeks to be glorified through his church, his ransomed, his redeemed jars of clay. Perhaps you're going through a breaking process. Perhaps you're going through some hard times, some affliction. God has allowed some breaking to come into your life. If he has, you can rejoice that God is humbling you and breaking you so that his grace and glory can shine through you. Amen? Isn't that what you want as a Christian? The grace and glory of God to shine through you. For that to happen, often God has to allow some breaking. We want our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers to see more of Christ and less of us, right? More of Christ, Like John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. God wants less of you to show and more of the light of Jesus Christ to be revealed. So, Lord, shine through these jars of clay. Amen? You know, Jesus' body was broken, and now he gives life to multitudes. Perhaps he is breaking you, you jar of clay, so that you can be used to show the life of Christ to your world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you indwell these jars of clay. Thank you that you've called us to be torch bearers, carrying the light of Jesus Christ. And we want your light to be seen to our world. We want you, Jesus, to shine through us. So, Lord, whatever it takes, help us to be receptive to your work as you break us and make us more useful to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ernie's going to come up and lead us in communion. Jesus' broken body, broken for you, and he's breaking you to be more useful to him. Amen.